Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. Last week on the Word of Life, we took a few moments to talk about perspective and dealing with the events that occur around us. Though not a complete treatment of the events that are around us, we at least got partway through it. Maybe enough for you, if you're seeking the way of God, to at least be guided to a spot to where you've got a resting spot and you can work from there. There is no magic pill that gets rid of the struggle that we have in this life. The other passage that we were going to talk about last Lord's Day, and I didn't get a chance to, would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul talks about we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I want to save that talk for a later date, and we'll talk about that at some point in the future. But I just want you to hold on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 as being a statement of how the Apostle Paul was pushed into a certain conclusion. And the conclusion he had drawn was that life here is not the rule of who we are, of how we are. It is the perspective we gain in Christ that allows us to stand in the middle of the storms. Today we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to pick up again with our study of the glimpses of Christ in the Gospels, and we're going to spend some time with Jesus. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 22, we've got to bear in mind that 2 weeks ago we were talking about a couple of parables in Matthew chapter 21. In one of them, Jesus made a statement. Now, the parable, remember, that's under consideration in the middle of chapter 21 is that there was two sons who had a dad who asked them to go into the field. And one was asked to go into the field. He said, "I won't go." He regretted it and went. And there was another one who said, "I will go," but he changed his mind and didn't go. And the question was, who did the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father was for the son to work in the field, so the answer was obvious. But the point that Jesus made about this was that there had been a rejection of God's way among the people he was talking to. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, you're going to see that Jesus talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came proclaiming that Jesus was approaching, the Messiah was coming, the Anointed One that all the prophets had talked about was going to be there. What response did the people have? Well, read the verse with me. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. "John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him." Now, Jesus is making a very simple and profound point that in the parable, as the one son rejected his father's will by not actually going, and the other in repentance accepted his father's will, Jesus is making the point that those who were religious, who should have known that Jesus was Messiah, the markers of Scripture were there, the prophecies were there, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the evidence of the works of Jesus, and all these things together should have shown them who Jesus is. But they rejected him. They had rejected John before him. They had treated John badly. They had, you know, just said, "We don't need what you're saying." And Jesus points that out. Religious people should have known, but those that the religious people looked at as the dregs of society, they were the people that listened to what John had to say, and later on would listen to Jesus. You see, sometimes it takes the offer of hope to make a person make the right choice. In the crisis periods of life, we tend to make those choices. How do we view God? Do we view God as the life ring that somebody tosses out when you're drowning in the water, just about to lose it all? Is that what God is? Just someone to save you in the case that you can't deal with your problems on your own? You know, the struggle that we have here in this life is to have the right understanding and make the right choice. In Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses record a parable that Jesus told that, well, as the last two verses of chapter 21 said, that some people thought that he was talking right to them, and actually he was. I want you to look at those two verses for just a moment as we enter into chapter 22. Look at chapter 21, verse 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they, the people, considered Jesus to be a prophet. You see, Jesus was speaking truth, and truth was hitting its mark. And the struggle they were having was to choose Jesus. They were rejecting him. So Jesus would go on to tell this parable. Join me in chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 14. Let's listen to the events as they unfolded in the telling of this parable. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention. They went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets, gathered together all they found, both evil and good. The wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. The king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now I want you to start with verse 14 there as we look over this and realize that Jesus' application of this parable is stated here in verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, how were people called and how were people chosen? Let's talk about that for just a moment. When we talk about the call of God, we can reference several places in the Scripture, but one that I want you to write down and read later is John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. When Jesus speaks in these verses, what he says essentially is that it is the teaching of the Word of God that is the call of God, and they shall be taught. And that is how a person is called. Well, when you look at the Jews and the people that Jesus was speaking to here, that is, all of this crowd that was gathered that day, what you see is a people who had been exposed to some degree to what God said, some of them to a greater degree and some to a lesser. Now, the Pharisees, those that Jesus was applying these parables to and that felt the heat, so to speak, of what Jesus was saying, they'd spent a lot of time in the Scripture. They had spent a lot of time reading and studying and thinking about these things. And in fact, they knew Messiah was coming because the promise was there and it was clear. So what we have here is a group of people who, some of them really knew what was going on, and some of them didn't. Does that sound like most groups of people today? There are some people who have invested time to find God, and there are some people who haven't really invested any time at all, if hardly any. And so God has to speak to both of them. How does he do it? Well, here he talks in a parable. And what God says is there were those who had been invited. Remember verse 3? Those who had been invited, they were encouraged to come on now, and they wouldn't come. Look at the end of verse 3. They were unwilling to come. Now, unwilling means not that God prevented them, not that situations prevented them, but that they prevented them from coming, they themselves. So if many are called and few are chosen, the first application of that would be that as God had taught them, God had revealed to them Messiah was coming and all these things, and they chose not to come. Many are called, fewer chosen would mean that it was their choice that put them in the place of being chosen. You see? Now, it might sound a little confusing to us saying it that way, but if you study the scripture, you'll find out that that's exactly what God intends. As we look then here, what we're seeing is that the people that were to have been prepared to attend the feast rejected the king. They rejected the feast. They rejected everything that the king had prepared. Who does that picture in the scripture? Well, if you again consider what verse 32 of chapter 21 says, and if you remember in the triumphal entry recorded in the Gospel of Luke how Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "You have rejected the one that came to you," and the various statements Jesus made, what you'll understand is that these verses are talking about the people who had the law, who had the covenant, who had all the prophets and all these things, the children of Israel. They rejected Jesus by and large. Now, not all of them did. I understand that. But if you took a poll of people at that time, the majority would have been rejecting Jesus. If you look in verse 4, you'll notice that the master, the king, had patience with this. Now, what he did was he again sent. Now, look at verse 4 and see it. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell these people to come. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast." You see, he was making the invitation amply available. As you look at verse 5, though, you see the heartbreak of what the king must have felt. But they paid no attention. All the preparations have been made. All the invitations have been sent out. The agreement, the RSVPs had been sent, all this kind of stuff. And when the king said it's time, nobody wanted to come. Now, that's a picture of what happened with Israel. Many are called, few are chosen. The treatment by these people of the slaves that were sent by God, by the king, are amazing. If you look here, you'll see that aside from some going to their own business and just ignoring the whole thing, in verse 6, the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. What a challenge here for the king. What would the reaction of the king be? Time and again, he had sent to those who were invited and said, "Everything's ready, come on." "Well, everything's ready, come on. Everything's ready, come and enjoy the feast." All these things have been said time and again. And in fact, through 10 centuries plus, the people of God had been called, but they were refusing to come. You perhaps remember the events of Matthew 24, where Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. The disciples walk out of the temple and say, "Look what magnificent buildings." And Jesus says, "Not one stone will be left on another." And he goes on to tell them that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Well, look at what Jesus says here. Verse 7. "The king was enraged. He sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire." Why? Because the wedding feast had been prepared, they had been invited numerous times, they had been encouraged to fulfill their acceptance of the invitation that they, you know, need to come on and come on and come on. But they didn't do it. So a time had come to draw a line in the sand, so to speak, and end this thing. And that's what the king did. In a few moments, we'll see what else the king did. But right now, let's listen to a song. So what we see here is the other action of the king. If you look down beginning in verse 8 and following, the king acknowledges what has just happened. And let's witness that. He said to his slaves, verse 8, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Now, why were they not worthy? Was it because the king didn't love them, the king didn't care? No, it was because they chose not to accept the invitation of the king, right? So, many are called, few are chosen. There we go again. Verse 9, "Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets, gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now let's notice something here that as we read earlier, back in chapter 21, verse 32, notice the people that listened, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those others that religious people, good religious people, wouldn't accept. Notice how verse 10 of chapter 22 reflects some of that, both evil and good, were brought in. Verse 11, "When the king came in to look over the dinner guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now I want you to notice something here that's very subtle and that you'll miss if you're not careful. When the king confronts this man that's not dressed in the garments, now obviously those that have been invited had had garments provided for them because just coming from the highways and straight from the street and things, they wouldn't have had the time to prepare and wouldn't have known to prepare for a wedding. So the king must have provided, but some people didn't accept the provision. Now, I want you to notice something, that as the king confronts him in verse 12, the man didn't say, "Well, I'm sorry, if you'll help me, I'll be ready." The man didn't say, "I'm sorry, can you fix this problem for me? Can you help me?" The man was simply speechless. In other words, it was his intent to be there without the provision that the king had made. In the church today, and let's understand something here, that we are talking in the last part of this about those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have responded, and they are brought into the feast, not the Jews at this point, but the specific statement of the church, that is, Jesus made to the church, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation," the Great Commission, we call it. As we look at this, let's understand that within the church today, there are people who attend congregations of the Lord's body who are not at all of the Lord. If Satan wasn't active in the church, it'd be the only place in the world that he's not active in. Satan is always there, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, Peter said, looking to hook us with his temptation, so that we will turn away from God. Now, that's what the church is. The church is the redeemed body of Christ, but the church has been infiltrated by Satan too. And that's not mystical or anything. It's just saying that temptation's everywhere, right? We understand that. So what we've got here, think about it, is a king who is aware, a king who is in presence at the feast. And that's not presence that he gives, but presence being there. He is in present. He is present himself at the feast. So within this group of people that have been invited in, the king is there, but not everybody there has taken advantage of the provision that the king has made. And what's the result? Well, they won't last. They'll be thrown out. That's what we see here. This man is taken away because he has refused the provision of the king. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, if this has been confusing to you, let me wrap this up in a very succinct little statement. That Jesus is addressing people who have rejected him as far as their religion goes. They have rejected the way of him. They are the people that say, "Well, we know the Bible says that, but we don't believe that," and this kind of thing. These people have rejected Jesus. And Jesus is drawing a picture of it. Destruction is the end of a person that rejects Jesus Christ. There is no other place for them to be. Just destruction. And if that's the case, then what about the person who sees the danger but doesn't really want to be involved in this thing, but just wants, we might call it fire insurance. In other words, just enough God to get by. Well, ask the fella that was in the wedding feast that didn't have the proper garments. Because Jesus pointed all of this. Now, remember this. This is Jesus' explanation of it, that many are called, but few are chosen. How many people that hear the gospel of Jesus Christ do not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many people who hear and accept the gospel of Christ do not remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to what is demanded of them? You see, these parables all go together to remind us that what God gives us is choice. And though many are called, few are chosen. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Now, in just a few moments, we'll wrap up what we have to say. But right now, another song. What is the result of, in our life today, of seeing this parable and of understanding some of what Jesus was saying? You need to study this parable on your own. First off, let me say that. You need to look at what Jesus said. Consider the context of what he's saying and see if what we've said is the truth. Well, the outcome of this for us today is that the gospel, the Great Commission, the gospel that's preached, is preached to everyone. And though many are called in that way of having been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are few that are chosen. Jesus backed it up with his own words in Matthew 7 when he said, "There is a broad way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." So we need to understand that Jesus' point in the parable would be the same today as at any other time. Consider that there are many times that churches reject what Jesus has said. There are many times that those who are religious will lay aside the words of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament and drop these things like they don't even need them. They just say whatever socially is acceptable. That's not how this works. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in seven letters to seven congregations, Jesus speaks very powerfully. And what he essentially tells each one is that if you've got ears to hear, you need to listen. And that's what I'm telling you today. That's what Jesus' parable is saying. There is a need to listen to what Jesus has to say. There is a need to accept what Jesus says. And if Jesus, coming into this last week of his life, was insisting on this, don't you think that it was important enough to him that it was of note that he said it during this week? He would not have many more times to speak to the people. And one of his last messages in this parable was that if you're listening, accept what he says. And next week on the Word of Life, we're going to continue our study with some of the controversy that occurred during this last week of Jesus. Join us then.